Well, good morning. It's so nice to be with you all here today. As Paula said earlier, we have some connections to this congregation, including my in-laws, Lauren and Pat Swartzendruber, as well as Katie and Steve Swartzendruber, and our good friends, the Gredlers, who were part of the Salford Mennonite congregation before they moved to Virginia a few years ago. And I'm sure a number of you know and remember Andy and Hannah Richter, who were part of the Park View congregation before they moved to Pennsylvania 6 years ago and joined the Salford Mennonite congregation. And Andy and Hannah wanted you to know how thankful they have been for your prayers for their young children, especially for Ari and his health journey and Elias as well. And they look forward to visiting at some point and seeing you again. You also heard that I work at Menno Media in development and congregational engagement, and we work hard there every day to produce resources that offer hope to the church, and we are so grateful for the partnership of Park View in our ministry, singing from the Voices Together hymnal and using the Shine Sunday School curriculum, reading our Herald Press books, using Leader magazine. We're just so grateful for your support, so thank you. I must say that I am a bit out of practice with sermons. It is a very strange thing to go from preaching several times a month and being intimately involved with a congregation and then moving away in the middle of a pandemic and not being affiliated with a congregation. I just remarked to my son as we were singing the last song that the last time we were singing from a hymn book in church, he didn't know how to read, and now he can read the whole thing. We are very glad that Parkview has allowed our kids to connect to you all through the Shine Time that's offered each week. I was delighted when Pastor Phil asked me to preach on this particular passage because I have always loved Paul's opening greetings and blessings throughout the epistles. He almost always starts off his letters with encouragement and a genuine thanks for the people that he's writing. There's often a blessing of the people or of God or what God is doing for the people through Christ. At least for me, these opening words and blessings and thanksgiving have a grounding effect. No matter what I'm experiencing, what I'm going through, they typically have a way of setting your mind and your spirit right again. But I must admit, as I was reading through the greeting and blessing in Ephesians this time, I noticed I was a bit on a roller coaster or experiencing some form of whiplash. Some of the same language that can be so grounding and provide that connection at times seemed to me to be foreign and removed, a bit abstract and disorienting. For me, maybe this happened because of what I just described. Being fully immersed in this congregation at Salford, and then for the first time in my life, not having a true church home for 18 months. But maybe you have experienced this as well. When reading very familiar parts of Scripture, especially those overflowing with hyper-spiritualized concepts, that all of a sudden they don't seem to connect in the same way that they once did. I often wonder how the same words and phrases that offer so much meaning and connection for our faith can also bring so many questions and confusion. Just a small sample of what I have in mind with this particular passage. When was the last time you thought, what does it mean, like in verse 3, to be given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? What does it mean in verse 4 to be holy and blameless before him in love? What does it mean to say in verse 7 that we have redemption through his blood? What does it mean in verse 11 that we have been destined according to the purposes of him? Plenty of ink has been spilled trying to argue and explain these terms and phrases to inform our belief. In her new book titled Tongue Tied, Recovering the Lost Art of Talking About Faith, published by Menno Media, Sarah Wanger Schenck offers several reasons why an increasing number of us struggle to put our faith into words. And one of the reasons she cites is the amount of superficial and contrived Christianese that she sees used in many congregations. She says, our religiosity is so otherworldly that we rarely touch down on the ground, and our language reflects that artificiality. Talk about faith becomes a rehearsing of truisms that, when held up to the light of thoughtful reflection, seem out of touch with real life. Sarah discusses how familiar Christian jargon can be baffling if you are not an insider to a group that provides some sort of context for interpretation. But I also think that there are times we are baffled by this language, even if we are on the inside. Often when we enter new stages of life, go through difficult transitions, the death of a loved one, or a challenging health journey, this familiar biblical language that once held so much meaning and helped us belong and find connection feels foreign and removed. And it's not only specific passages, but the Bible as a whole that can sound disconnected and removed from our everyday lives. I doubt I'm the only one here who is both warmed and troubled at times when it comes to reading many of these beloved passages of Scripture. Considering my experience of reading through this Thanksgiving blessing in Ephesians alongside of my experience from last weekend, and I suspect that some of you had a similar experience to mine. We spent a few days with my family at our family cabin in Belleville, Pennsylvania. And in this cabin, there were my two children, ages 11 and 7, and then there were four other children between the ages of 3 and 7. So there was lots of fun to be had and lots of noise. And one of the things I noticed about some of the children from the last weekend is that they really liked being close to the adults when the adults were having conversations of significance. It seemed like the more significant the conversation, some of the kids wanted to be even closer. It doesn't mean that they needed to be in the conversation itself, but at least in adjacent space. And I remember, as I was thinking about last weekend, I remember being a young child and enjoying the same thing, to be close to my parents when they were having a conversation with other adults. And you could pick up on some of the language, yes, but you could also read their body language and listen to the tone to discern the significance of what they were talking about. Perhaps you, like me, have memories of your parents talking in the church lobby after the service or with people during a lingering dinner in your family home. And most of the time, their conversations were dreadfully boring to me. And most of the time, I could not pick up on their adult ease or much of their phrasing. But I could understand just enough to have an idea of what was going on. And although I don't remember any of the specifics of those conversations, what I do remember, what stays with me, is the feeling I had while being around my parents while they were talking to others. Fully understanding the conversation wasn't why I was drawn to them anyway. The reason I was with them was because of a trust and a bond and a love and a warmth that emanated from them when I was just in their presence and around the conversation. And it was that warmth, that invitation to just be present, being allowed to participate if I want it, always being invited to listen, that helped me gain a sense of belonging and connection with my family. Now, I know Parkview is beginning this series on Ephesians and belonging to the family of God. So I want to ask this morning, how exactly does the Bible help you belong to the family of God? Does it invite you into faith, or perhaps does it continue to alienate you from faith? One of the things we've been studying at Menno Media is the role that the Bible plays in people's lives. We are currently offering surveys and focus groups and so on. But it has been interesting to me in my role to consistently hear people wonder whether the hymnal is more spiritually helpful than the Bible. Perhaps more of us have had a greater sense of belonging and witnessed more unity among the church through the singing of hymns rather than the reading of Scripture together. Has the Bible been used to foster belonging and more unity among Mennonites, or has it more commonly been used as a tool of division? Do we even believe there is a future in which the Bible can be used to foster greater belonging among disparate Anabaptist groups? It is a sad irony for me to think that the Reformation and the Radical Reformation helped people access the Bible in new ways in hopes of inspiring greater faithfulness, but that greater access in large part led to greater division. And our own tradition knows those divisions all too well. And so there has to be another way. Our faith and that other way, and I think the good news, is what in what Paul names in verse 10 of this passage, that God has planned to bring all things together in Christ, the things in heaven and on earth. And so how do we, as invited participants in the work of Christ, use the Bible today to restore what is broken? Maybe you have found that your relationship with the Bible seems to be changing. And maybe you're scared about it, and it's not the kind of thing that you want to discuss out loud with others, especially at church. You're certainly not alone in this, no matter your age. Maybe you've been desperately searching for a way for Scripture to capture your imagination in a way that it has not for years. Maybe you are frustrated by the Bible being used as a tool of division, and so you've just grown plain tired of talking about it. Maybe you are sick of being on the roller coaster of reading Scripture that can simultaneously be seen as grounding and comforting, yet also detached from reality and even alienating. If any of these descriptions sound familiar to what you are experiencing, and you are trying to find a different way to relate to Scripture, consider setting aside for a bit those questions of what and why, which often lead to looking for correct interpretations, and they put us on this constant quest to get more information out of the text. But rather, take the summer to consider the spirit that you bring to your encounter with Scripture. Remember the image of the young child that I mentioned earlier, lingering around the adult conversation. She's not interested in fully comprehending what is being said. She feels welcome to speak and to share if she wants, but she is just interested in being present. For when she is present with the adults in her life, she feels loved and cared for and valued. She feels like she belongs. So how might we bring more of her spirit as we try to listen in on the conversations that are taking place in the Bible? The conversations taking place among God and God's people and prophets who are speaking for God. Maybe discerning what is said and what the words mean and how it all fits together, maybe that is not the most important thing for us to be doing right now as a church. Maybe that's not what is most helpful in promoting unity and building up the household of God. Maybe that is not how we are to experience the transformation that comes through Scripture. The way we read and use Scripture can be used to invite us into deeper connection to God and deeper belonging to the body of Christ, or we can choose to use it in a way that dismantles us. My prayer for you today is that your wonderful congregation would continue the good work that is already being done among you of participating in the restoration of all things. And may you foster deeper connection and belonging to each other, to the body of Christ, and to the universe around us through your encounter with the sacred word. Amen.